put up here a little note that says, God, He is God in the flesh. That's a critical thought here. Exact representation of God, but He came in the flesh form. He is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than all of creation. That's another stunning thing to remind yourself of. Jesus Christ is such an incredible thing to a person to get to know. The power, the wisdom, His grace, His mercy, His justice. All of those things are phenomenal to think about because they're in absolute perfect and complete form. In chapter 2, it opens with this earnestly heed comment. Earnestly heed, and I challenge you to think about it in your own life. Would those words describe the way you are pursuing your relationship with Jesus Christ? Earnestly heed. Because the warning is right there. It is very, very, very easy to drift away. We neglect so great a salvation. There'll be a time, listen, for all of us, there'll be a time in the future when it's appointed on the man wants to die, and at that point, you will recognize the greatness of your salvation. Whether or not you know him or not, you will recognize the greatness of that. Now, boy, what a heartbreaking thought. If he turns to you and says, Lord, Lord, you say, Lord, Lord, to him, and he says, get away from me, I never knew you. That's why you should earnestly heed. We do have some responsibilities to examine ourselves whether or not we're generally into faith. It's interesting. Scripture seems to come on that theme a lot more than we do as Christians talking about it. Hebrews chapter 9. Chapter 2, verse 9. I'm getting kind of an overview of the chapter of the book here. Put this away before I trip on it. It says, but we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now this, I don't know, how many of you marked that verse in your Bible? It is really a stunning verse if you were to really try to diagram the passage, looking at the meaning of it. We'll come back to that because I bring that up a little bit later. But for in verse 11, moving along in the chapter, but both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one. You understand what it was just said in verse 11? He who sanctifies, who is the one that sanctifies? It's Christ. Christ is, and who is the one that are being sanctified? That's us. And then he goes on and he makes this statement. Are all of one. That it lines up perfectly with the fact that Corinthians teaches this. When we come to know Jesus Christ, we become part of the body of Christ. Well, that is a really deep thought to contemplate as you go through the day. Because as 1 Corinthians chapter 6 challenges us, listen, be careful what you get yourself involved in, because your body is the temple. And you're bringing it just sin into the temple. It's just an ugly thing. So you got to be careful with your body. Because we are so directly connected with Christ. Be careful what we do. Be careful what we think. Be careful how we respond. And then it goes on, and notice that was not the main portion that I wanted to highlight. For which reason he is not ashamed. Now, I am grateful for that. When I was thinking about that verse and that last part, he is not ashamed. I'm the father of 6, have 19 grandkids, and the 20th coming on the way. You know, I wish I could say there's never been a moment that I've never been ashamed of any of my kids or any of the grandkids, anything that's ever happened. But that's not true. Sometimes they have chosen poorly. And it really, really grieves me. One of the things I reckon, and I tell my children that are now parents, you know, listen, it probably is more painful for the parent when things are really crashed than it is even for the individual who's crashing. It just hurts because, man, you don't want it. And you want to do something to change it, but you can't change it. Okay, my point here is Jesus is saying something about us that is stunning, and it really it communicates a theological truth about how God looks at us who are believers. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Why is that? Because when God the Father looks at us, He doesn't see our sins. He sees the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. How grateful should we be for the Savior? Going back to 6, but one testified a certain place, saying, This is a funny statement for the author of Hebrews, and you have to step back and say, no, hold on a second. You're telling me you don't know that you're quoting from Psalms 8? Do you believe that? I don't believe that. I think he's saying that, like, you know, don't we have a verse that says God loves everybody? And what is he doing? He's causing us to think about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I believe that's what the author of Hebrews is doing when he said it this way. But one testified in a certain place saying, and this is Psalms 8. And he starts to recall what is a very, very well-known messianic psalm. The Jewish people, the Hebrews is obviously written to a Jewish group, they would have known Psalms 8. It's one of the significant psalms in the area. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you take care of him. What is it about that? 7 and 8 goes on to help us. For you have made him a little lower than the angels. Who is he speaking about? He's talking to God the Father about the Son. And he's saying, you made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. Now that's a true statement. It's really a phenomenally true statement. How many of you believe in the sovereign hand of God? How many of you believe that God's all-powerful? How many of you look around and see the world running like a sovereign, all-powerful God you would think would run things? Well, he's allowing this all to work out that more people might come to repentance. There will be a day when it's all put in order. But there's not going to be a lot of opportunities for those that are wayward at that point. It's out of mercy he's doing this. But you see the power of this last statement? But now we do not see yet all things put under him. We don't have authority over all things. We don't, as Christians. We're not in power. I mean, all you do is look around. It isn't working out the way those of us that are biblical Christians would like it to be working out. We have presidential edicts that are so contrary to even non-Christians. It's contrary to normal ethics and appropriateness. Oh, we ought to let just anybody who thinks they're a woman go into the woman's bathroom or shower room. You know, you don't have to be, I mean, you just have to be honest. You say, that is stupid. That is a wrong situation. But that's what's going on in our culture. And it didn't come from some lowly bureaucrat. It comes from the very highest person, probably from a human standpoint, the most powerful person in the world. Edicted that. That's pretty stunning. We don't have authority over the economy. It's not going. We don't have authority over world events or politics, the community, our own habits even, or our moods and our emotions. It seems like it gets away from things. And you see the funniest things, actually. I was thinking, Christy, when I was putting this notes together, of your comment about in the rush hour, the lady gets out of the car in front to come back to talk to her about, and took a picture of her license plate because she was under the perception that she was too close. Of course, everybody was in rush hour traffic. Everybody was stopped. You got to be kidding me. You know, you're just thankful that the person didn't have a gun or something, that, you know, they're obviously not thinking accurately. Authority over situations. You know, Karen, I think of Jerry and the one thing after another that happens, and so many, you know, that we see that are just one thing after another. You'd say, Lord, please have mercy on this situation. How can we have another variable entered into the maze of things that are going on? Hebrews 8 and 9 says, but now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. He, you and I, that isn't really, totally, isn't the way we normally think. But he is telling us, you may look around and it'll look like chaos, but he's saying, but see Jesus. Look to Jesus. That's what we're told over and over again in Scripture. Who has made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned him with honor and glory, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. This little phrase right here, made a little lower, is like one end. You know, if you have a bookcase, you put things to hold the books up on one end, and then you put the things on the other end, and then you have the books in between that are really the main event. Those things that are holding up the books are just there to hold up the books. I see that in this. The little lower, that aspect, is bookended by the crowned with glory and honor. And you see the contrast of that? Little lower than the angels, but then crowned with glory and honor. And what lies in between it? The suffering of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. Wow. You know, that is how we're supposed to see Jesus. We're to see the sovereign God coming down from the heavens above to die on our behalf. Taking the sins of the world, ours included, and he paid for them in one stance, one instant, one event. He pays for the sin of all the universe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word God was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. What is it telling us? The one who did that was God all along. And he submitted himself willingly to go to the cross. Hebrews chapter 14, moving towards the kind of an overview here. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Inasmuch, then, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. What is he trying to emphasize? He's trying to tell us he came all the way down from heaven to connect with us. It isn't us in religion trying to climb up to him. He has come for us. That's the point. It's a beautiful truth. He is reaching out to us. Revelation states it to us as believers that he stands at the door and knocks and saying, listen, open up the door and I'll come in and sup with you. Someone here may need that today and they might need to think about that as a believer. God is saying, open up the door, I'll come in and be fellowshipping with you again and you can have some meaning in life again and some peace and purpose in life again. But you got to open the door. Really a critical aspect. 17, therefore, in all things we had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He did that. He took upon him the form of a servant and became in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to death of the cross, the worst horrible death that has ever developed. Recognizing that, you know, you don't bleed to death on the cross. You suffocate. That's a pretty ugly thought. Many times over a long period of time. In things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is a huge word that we don't use in our vocabulary now, except in religious circles. But really it means how Christ, it's not a transaction that involves us. We just get blessed by it. It is Jesus Christ propitiating the wrath of God the Father. Jesus Christ has paid the price totally for us and satisfied the holiness of God the Father. It was that transaction. It's a beautiful truth. It's a reminder of how dependent we are. It's all about Christ. It's Christ alone. And then going back, why and how and when on the cross? Now, I'm going to share three things with you. First of all, this ought to have an impact on you. This is death. The death of Jesus Christ eliminates fear. Notice what it says in the 14th verse, going and just the end of the 14th, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. His death deals with this aspect right there, fear. Now, you and I need to think about that a little bit, but it is to deliver us in all sorts of areas. What Christ has accomplished. Fear of death relates to all kinds of death. Death is, by the way, when you see it in Scripture, what word should you substitute so you better understand the real meaning of the word? What's that? Separation is a great word. It's separation. You know, physical death is separating our physical body, the material body, from our soul and spirit. Spiritual death is the separation of our spirit from the Spirit of God. Eternal death is to experience physical death before we have addressed the problem, or Jesus has allowed us to resolve the problem, our spiritual soul and spirit not being connected with His. Some kinds. First of all, death of a relationship. Death of a relationship we have freedom from. We don't have to fear it because our relationship with Jesus Christ is secure and it's way more powerful. And can we lose relationships, even close relationships? Man, that's a whole heartbreak of divorce. It's a whole heartbreak of family disasters. But we do not have to be crushed by it because of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. I think of the dream. You always dream that you were going to have this happen or that was going to come that way, and then it obviously comes to an end. Where can you find hope in that? In a sovereign God who has a plan for us. And we just need to grab hold of Him and allow Him to help us understand what was our plan all along, even though we had a dream in another direction. The death of hope. He is hope by definition. He is the one that can give us hope in the midst of a disaster. And if you do not start thinking in these concepts, you're not prepared for life. Because we do have relationships that fall apart, dreams that fall apart, hope that is taken, stolen from us. The future. But you know what? The future isn't. You know, you can sit there and say, well, I have no future because I can't do this or I can't do that. No. You're just looking at future in the wrong way. God still has a plan. If he didn't have a plan for you, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be even able to discuss the issue. So you've got to be looking for what his plan is. What does he want you to do in this situation? Physical death. You know, the physical death isn't even the end. And that is one of the important, most probably really fundamentally significant for a Christian to really grapple with. You take your last breath. You do not stop to exist. You're absent from the body and instantaneously present with the Creator God. And that's a beautiful promotion. So why should we fear it? As long as you're held captive to the fear of dying, you're held captive from the fear of living. And in any way, shape, or form, if your fear of, you know, your dream has died, and you can, haven't you seen people that just get totally overwhelmed with this stuff? And we can't be doing that. We've got to lift up our eyes into the cross and say, all right, Lord, it's obviously a different road than I was planning to take. But here we go. Let me honor you with my response. The fear of death should prevent us from pursuing not prevent us from pursuing the calling God has placed in our life. It's the not that I left out. Forgive me for that, but please don't take a snapshot of that one. You understand what I'm saying? That I get asked that often. Why in the world do you live where you live? There is one simple answer for it. I feel called to here. This is where God has asked me to live, and I'm not alone. God has said this is where I'm supposed to be. And so when you hear the chaos and see the chaos and even are getting rubbing shoulders with the chaos, you say, you know what? It's okay. For 2 decades, it's been okay. The fear of death, neither can the fear of failure. You shouldn't allow yet to deter you from doing what God's called you to do. A lot of people say, I can't do that, man. It may not work out well. Well, if God is prompting your heart to do it, you got to just get going. The fear of embarrassment. Listen, if it's God's way, that's like when we witness for the Lord in a situation where you think everyone else is unbelievers and they're going to come back on you. Well, you know what? That's okay then. The fear of poverty. The fear of persecution. The death of Jesus is the answer to fear. It eliminates it. If you really connect with the relationship that he's intending in it. Number two, it eliminates the guilt. And that's a beautiful truth too. This propitiation, he has satisfied it between God the Father. It's totally cared for. You know, in a very pragmatic standpoint, as a believer who is already one of his, if you sin, all you have to do is confess your sins. And he, not us, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is so simple, but you cannot believe how many Christians go through life without repenting. That is absolutely ridiculous. It is a foolish way to look at life. It's a foolish way to live life. One of the things I have learned is repent quickly. Now, these are only words from a child's song, and I cannot remember, you know, it's one of these camp song type things, and I can't remember the tune. I wish I could, but I can't. I'll read the words, though. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed the debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Isn't that a beautiful poem? And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, Christ Jesus washed. He washed my sins away. That's the beautiful aspect of what Christ accomplished on the cross. And my last point I will cover very quickly, but it is critical. He eliminates our fear of weakness. You know, a lot of people that I've worked with say, I don't know that I can get my life together. I don't know if I can have sustained victory. I have been an addict for so long, or I have done this way, the wrong way, so long. I don't think I can. That's not God's way. That is very destructive thinking. Because you are thinking about your power instead of His. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 said, "For in that He Himself has suffered, who has completed what He was supposed to do? It was Christ. Being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." The Almighty, Sovereign, All-Powerful, Omnipotent God is able to help us. And He is our High Priest, by the way. That's the reason for 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. I should have put 12 in there because it says, "Be very careful about your own pridefulness and going into any of these situations. But no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." This, "but God." Your seminar, ladies, that you went to, and many of you probably have this little carving, the oak carving. I always thought I should varnish that and put some finish on it so that it stayed. That's wonderful truth. But God, no matter what we're facing, it's but God. But God has a way through this. God has a way, has a plan, and He loves us so we can trust Him. He will always make a way of escape for us. He's promised to do it. And He will never, ever, ever put us in a situation where it is too big a pressure. It is only your own sinfulness that chooses not to trust Him. "Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world." So this death of Jesus, it eliminates fear. It eliminates guilt. And it eliminates weakness. Because it isn't about us. It's about Him. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ dying on the cross, paying the price for our sins. "But God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners," knowing exactly how bad we are, "He knows it even better than we know it ourselves. He died for us." And that's why in Philippians it tells us we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And how big a word is all? A-L-L is such a little word when you spell it. But when you put it in a verse like this, we can do all things through Christ. It means we can even face martyrdom if that is His choice for our future. That's really kind of a scary thought, isn't it? But it's a true statement. And that's the God we serve. What a blessing. We'll sing this.